This morning we find ourselves back in the book of Ecclesiastes, this ever fascinating book. I hope you found it fascinating as you read through this. The practicality that is in this book for our life, our present life, what we have seen in this book is Koheleth, as he has called himself. We know as King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, according to Scripture. He was gifted with wisdom beyond any who came before him and beyond any who would come after him. And he has been on a quest to understand the meaning of life here on earth. Not so much in the eternal realm of things as this life that we live as we're here on earth. And what he has found is that everything about life is havel. It is very temporal. It is not of substance. You can't hold on to it. All these stages of life that we go through, they're like a vapor. They're here, and then they're gone. And, of course, our life in itself is this way here on earth. And so what he has determined is that to live life in the light of Havel, how we do this is to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Enjoy this life that God has given us, this work that he has given us to do, and the way in which we serve him. All of this, enjoy this. But then he has said, there are obstacles to this. There are obstacles that can come in the way that prevent us from being able to enjoy this life here in this broken world. And, of course, some of those obstacles that we have seen him mention are injustice, oppression, our own envy, this keeping up with the Joneses mentality that we adopt, isolation, politics. All of these things can come in and rob us of this joy. Now, as we come to chapter 5, he's going to talk about how we are to interact with God. It sort of seems like he's kind of moved on, especially since we're starting a chapter, from what he has been speaking to us about. But with a closer look, we realize that, no, this is another obstacle. Interacting with God can be an obstacle in our life to enjoying the fruits of our labor. This is really the most important one of all. It leads us to the most satisfying, joyful, most fulfilled life and how it is that we interact with God. And when we do this incorrectly, it is an absolute recipe for a life that is not joyful. And this is what Koheleth wants us to understand as we start chapter 5. You see, we do not just add God on to our life. We see this throughout Scripture. He's not an add-on. He's not something that this will help you enjoy life a little bit more or can bring some good to you. That is not the idea. In fact, that is very dangerous to think that way. See, God in Scripture, what we understand that interacting with him is extremely important, but God is not to be used. God is not to be trifled with. God is dangerous. It has been said that the most important thing you do each week is worship him, but it's also the most dangerous thing you do. He is not some super relaxed grandparent that just, you know, you can treat basically any old way you want. Most certainly not. You remember, those of you who have read the Chronicles of Narnia and Aslan, what was C.S. Lewis trying to get across to us? God is good, but God is not safe. And this is really important, that what he wants us to understand, Qohelet does as well from this passage. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. And that's what leads him to be what we would say for this life here on earth, not safe. Not safe for this life, because what is he more concerned about? He's more concerned about the eternal aspects of things, not what we sometimes all are consumed with temporal. So in the temporal aspect of things, God often is not safe, because what he wants you to do is change your way, change your thought process, move you more to understand the brokenness of this world and the reality of eternity. So what we're going to see that he brings up to us in the first seven verses of chapter 5 is we're going to see when it comes to interacting with God, approaching God, we're going to see, he's going to mention what this looks like, listening to God, speaking to God, and then fearing God. So let's read these seven verses and see what he has to tell us. Starting with verse 1 here in chapter 5, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your heart lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." So in our text, we see at the very beginning our approaching to God. And in this, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, we know in Solomon's time, the house of God was the temple. As for us now, we say, well, what is it? We don't have the temple anymore. Well, 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us this when Paul is writing to Timothy and he wants to be there with him. And he says, "I'm writing these things so you one may know how they ought to behave in the household of God, which is the living church of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." This is where we gather the people of God. Is the household of God. And we've been seeing this, of course, in Ephesians. The stones that build up. All of us are stones that build up the dwelling place of God. And so when we see this passage, we see, well, it's very easy for us to apply this to our day and age to right now. It means for us as well. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps. What does this mean? It means keep watch over. Preserve. Watch out where those feet take you and how they take you, because you can go in the wrong way. Guard your steps. Approaching God should never be taken lightly, ever. What do we see? Remember, we were in Hebrews. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." How wonderful and awesome that we receive this kingdom of God, that we come into this. But then he says, "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship." What did we see when we saw acceptable worship? That tells you that there's unacceptable worship, most certainly. "With reverence and awe." When we think of who God is, for God is a consuming fire. Approaching God should never be taken lightly. Unfortunately today, our church culture, often worship has turned into entertainment, and God is belittled. I don't want to pound on churches today, but you go to some, and you go in, there's no windows, it's dark, and it's a stage, and it is, what do you think? Entertain me. Entertain me. This is what I am here for. Oh, I like a good show on Sunday, and if you don't give me a good show, I'll go to the next church. And I'm interested in God if God somehow can entertain me. You remember, this is how they felt with Jesus Christ when he's here on earth. Come on, show us some miracles. This is pretty cool. We're not really interested in who you are, but we really like to see some of these miracles you can do. They're very fascinating. We easily forget who God is and what God is like. And we get more consumed about other aspects and sometimes other aspects of church itself. This was a convicting passage for me this week. I'll be straight up with you. There are so many parts of this passage that are very convicting as I reflect back over my life and even over the last several months and working on this Constitution. And yes, is it important? But oh, it is not even close to what the most important thing is when we gather, which is God. And we come here to worship Him. He is most important, and we can easily forget that. And we can come and we can gather, and we've got our minds in a gazillion other places. We're thinking about what we did this week. We're thinking about what we're going to do next week. We're thinking about all other kinds of things. And this is what he is saying. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Gordon Dull from the 70s wrote this. I quote, "We worship our work. We work at our play. And we play at our worship." Very true. This is from the 70s. I can only imagine what he might say today. When we go, what Qoheleth is telling us, go with reverence, an understanding of who God is. When you go to worship, be prepared. Be intentional. How many do this? How many work to prepare their hearts before they come and gather? Sometimes people say, well, I don't know, see how I feel in the morning if I'm going to go to church or not. And there's not even a thought of how moving my heart in this direction. I'm coming together with the saints, which build up the household of God. And there I come together to worship Him. And it's such a wonderful privilege. And we have a sense of both seriousness and joyfulness, of gravity and gladness when we gather, of the stirring of the heart, yet of great peace as we come into His presence. And so this is important that we understand this and we start with our own hearts, but this should most certainly be instilled into the hearts of our children that should see this. Yes, we have friends at church. How wonderful is that? Yes, we have family. Yes, we have fellowship. But above all, the main thing, we have God we come to worship. This is whom we come to gather to, the living, almighty, holy, powerful God that we come together to worship. This is not a meeting of a club. We can't say that enough. This is not a meeting of a club. He expects us to gather in all seriousness according to what He has said. And we put Him ultimate supreme. Now, sometimes we feel dry, don't we? He appears distant, and a real relationship with Him sometimes even feels like it's not within reach, and we're struggling. And oftentimes, what we realize is this next point that Qoheleth will bring out to us is that it's because we've stopped listening. It's more about our thoughts that we have, and there's more of a need to express these important thoughts that we have than there is to stop and listen to God. Notice what he says here. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God to draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. We go prepared, reminding our hearts that I want to hear what God has to say. God can use any means. He has so chosen to use the gathering of his people and, of course, his scripture. When his word is read, we think of the hymns we sing, the prayers that are prayed. We open up this word and proclaim what it is that God has said. We draw near to listen. Listen first and listen well is what he is saying. You know, the old saying is what? God gave you two ears and one mouth. But it's hard sometimes for us to comprehend that. Maybe God was sending us a message there. Listen twice, two more times than what you say and what you speak. Deuteronomy 5 says, go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear him. And then what is it you to do? You do it. What it is that he says from his word, it is then that we do. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says in Luke, he says, take care how you hear. It's very important how we hear, because there is a lot of different ways that people hear. James 1:19, of course, says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. You can be quick and fast when it comes to listening, but be slow to speak. It's really our main spiritual discipline as Christians, and it is a skill. It is hard. It is easily overlooked, and it is absolutely undervalued to listen to God, what his word has to say to us. In the Bible, listening is never passive. It is of the utmost importance. It is the means God has used. What do you see in Romans 10:17? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God has used this method to listen to him. And he needs to tell us this because why? Our tendency is to speak more than listen for a lot of us. It's because of our broken nature, isn't it? What is it wrong with us by nature? Our natural tendency in our flesh is to what? We want to do what we want to do. We're very sold out on our way. We really believe that what we think and how things should go and what we should do, we're just sold out on that. And so we have much to say about that. And God says, this is where you're wrong. You need to listen to what I say. Open our ears to what the Word of God says. Is there more? One of the books I was reading asked this question and it struck me. Is there more coming out than going in your life? You've all been around people, right? That you can't get a word in edgewise, right? And that's frustrating. But think about this when it comes to God. And people sit, they got more to tell God. Read the Bible. No, I'm just going to tell God what he needs to do because I obviously know. And there isn't much listening going on. And there's different ways, of course, of not listening. You know, you have the confident types. They have plenty to say, plenty to question. Have you ever experienced this? In your field of expertise? You know, if you've ever been in business for yourself, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But in your field, and people come to you for your for help, but they're going to tell you how you should do it. Okay? They're going to pay you, but yet they're going to tell you how it should take place. Right? And you think of how easy this relates to us with God. Oh, God, I need your help, but let me tell you how to do it. Let me tell you how to make this happen for me. You know, the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, Jenny and I were listening to a sermon. It was kind of an encouragement for myself because what he tells us there is, you know, what he says is when a sermon is preached, you got a 25% chance that it's going to land with people because there's all these other grounds that it lands on, that it's too busy with other things in mind and it does nothing. The word of God goes out and it does nothing. They've closed their ears. They may figure they have the answer, or they're just too distracted, and all the things we see in that parable that happen. But the Lord Jesus would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Because this is how God is going to reach and speak to us. And one of those ways, of course, is when we come together and the word of God is open. That's why it's so vital. No matter what church you ever find yourself in, you make absolute sure that the preacher is dedicated to preaching the word of God, and preferably expositorily. What does God say? Who cares what he has to say? If he's just coming off, there's churches that open the newspaper and the pastor starts going on with stuff. It's some guy's opinion about things of life. What does God say is so vital. We see it from his passage, what he has said. He has spoken to us, and we are to listen. And of course, how is the ground that this falls on? It's better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. It's better to listen, right? Guard your steps when you go to the household of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Well, what do we know about sacrificing in the Old Testament, and what did God say about it? He really wanted obedience. He wanted the heart was much better than sacrifice. This is what he longed for. And what does the fool do? The fool doesn't really see it. The fool doesn't really see God there. When they go to the house of God, it's not really here. This is just a place we gather to learn maybe about him, but there's not a reverence to the fact that God has said, this is my dwelling place. He says, for they do not know that they are doing evil. They're doing evil. Strong word, isn't it? The fool looks at coming to God as a ritual, what they might get out of it, maybe get that box checked on their to-do list for the week, or maybe it's just some, well, as long as I randomly go, maybe give an offering, whatever it is, to incur favor with God, and then all is well. They convince themselves of this. It never occurs to the fool that he is about to meet the King of the universe. Coming to God, who is over all things. They do not know that they are doing evil. Lack of respect for God is evil. Lack of reverence to God is evil, is what our passage tells us here. He has forgotten where he is, the fool has. He has forgotten who he is, and above all, he has forgotten who God is. He is rash. You see this in verse 2. So be not rash with your mouth. What is rash? Quick. To say things very, very fast. There's no time to contemplate. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. This person has not contemplated, has not listened fully yet, before they have engaged their mouths. They have not grasped the order of things or understand their place before God. One who rushes in reflects that they have no clue in who they're dealing with. It's about me, see? That's why they rush in. There's no thinking first about who he is, about putting God in the proper place. He comes first. And so when it comes to speaking to God, he's going to tell us some things here that are important that we reflect on. He reminds us here at the end of this verse, in verse 2, that for God is in heaven and you are on earth. I mean, that's a subtle way of saying understand your place. This is not to say God is distant, he's way off there, and don't, no. We know from the context here, what he is saying is understand, he's in heaven. He has got a perspective you don't even come close to having. And so when you want to run the mouth, to understand first, maybe I don't get God's perspective on this and what's taking place. Maybe I should pause a moment. Maybe I should open the Word of God and seek to find what God wants me to know before I tell him everything that I think he should do. Why should our words come first? Therefore, he says, let your words be few. Let your words be few. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, what happens? Transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The Lord Jesus reminded us, even in their prayers, he would say, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Maybe if I make God's ears bleed with all that I say, then he will have to do something. The idea here is not that a person is to be silent. Not at all. We know that from all of Scripture. It is understanding the order. Always understanding God comes first. I'm down the list. What God is doing, who he is, his work, all of this, I need to understand. I need to seek to know him and who he is, and then be quick to listen and slow to speak. We don't rush in with our own agenda, our own ideas, our own wants, and then dictate to him without ever listening to him. And as you see, and I hope this is convicting for you because it was convicting for me. Because have you ever did this? Rush into the presence of God, mouth first, and ears second. This is a call to take worship serious, to prepare our heart and our mind, and it is a call to stand in awe of the Creator. You can never do that enough. You can never put God up too high. You can never give him enough respect because of who it is that he is. Verse 3 says, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. So the dream here is not the dream you might have when you fall asleep. The dream here is these ideas that come into our mind that we want. What happens when you do that? You have a wandering mind, and so then you're just really busy. Oh, I got all of these things I need to accomplish and do. Another translation puts it this way, just as dreams come when there are many cares, so the rash vow of a fool occurs when there are many words. He's trying to get you to see this very obvious. When you've got a lot of plans, you got a lot of ideas, there's going to be a lot of thoughts, right? Well, the same thing is true when we have a lot of words. We're probably going to say some things we shouldn't say. When we talk too much, we can say more than we should. You ever been there? You ever have that out-of-body experience when you look at yourself and you're just blah to somebody and you just want to stop saying too much? Because what happens usually when you say too much? Say some things you shouldn't say. They forget the one they are worshiping. It's all about them, their plans and agenda, what they want to do, ready to talk, much on the mind, not listening to God. I like how one commentator puts this. He says, when we pray, we tend to think it's like talking into a spiritual microphone with God listening on the other end. But in fact, when we pray, God is listening to us with a spiritual stethoscope. Because what does he want to know? What's in there? Because what comes out of the mouth, what did he say? Yes, shows what's in our heart. And when we pray, the same thing is taking place. We show what is in our heart. And so now he moves in verses 4 and 5 and 6 to vowing. He moves from approaching God to making vows. And the connection here is easy to see. There's these many words that we have with God. It's probably going to be what's included is some vows. And vows are common in the Old Testament, right? We see Samuel's mother, Hannah, made a vow, if you give me a son, he's yours, and she kept it. And then you have someone like Jephthah, who vows to God, because of what you have accomplished for me, whatever comes out of that front door, I'll sacrifice to you, and then it's his daughter that comes out the front door. Right? Foolish vow. This is very common in the Old Testament. And so what he says here is when you make a vow, this vow was an act of worship. It's an act of worship is what you can see when we read in the Old Testament. It's an act of devoting something to God, or an act of saying, I'm going to abstain from something for God, or it's a vow that I'm going to make promises to God, that I'm offering something to God because of what it is that he will do or has done. Now, I don't know about you, but we're prone to do this. If we have any sort of prayer life with God, it's very easy to find ourselves in this mode of, God, if you do X, Y, Z, I will do this. Have you ever been there? I have. Oh, God, if you give me Jenny Beth, I'll be the greatest husband in the world. The first few years, we beg to differ. Right? Easy to do. Oh, God, if you bless this business, I will give you whatever percentage. And then what happens? Sometimes it happens. Abstaining from something for God. Oh, God, I'll never do that again if you just let this go well. I promise to do this. I promise to give this. What he is saying here is, don't play games with God. Pay what you vow. If you make a vow to God, make sure you repay it. Only a fool doesn't. Remember, this was seen as an act of worship, of praise to God. Vowing was voluntary. They didn't have to do it. The Lord Jesus speaks to this in Matthew. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. See, what is at the heart of what causes people often to vow? I will manipulate God. I will push him into a corner, and he will have to do what I say, because I know he wants what I'll give. So if I say I'll give it, and then he'll do whatever, now I'm in control. This is evil. The heart of this was to say, look, God, because of how great this will show who you are, I will do, I will give. And it's an act of worship. People become used to playing games with God. He's kind of somebody that you can deal with. And so oftentimes God brings in things into our life to correct that way of thinking that are very harsh, like we've said, can be dangerous to do these sort of things with God. What did we say, all of us, when we went down into the waters of baptism? I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am giving myself to him. And all of the witnesses that stand there and watch as the person goes down to the water of baptism, such a beautiful time. And it doesn't take a few years later. And where are people at times? This vow is serious. God says this is absolutely, this isn't anything to trifle with. This isn't anything to take lightly. And he tells us here in verse 6 that let not your mouth lead you into sin. Boy, our mouths can easily lead us into sin, can't they? And here in this case, it tends to make it worse because they keep running the mouth. They made the vow. Comes time to pay the vow, and they're like, wow, it was a mistake. self-inflicted problems. He does not take lightly those who take him lightly. Now remember what this is in the context of. You want to have a life where you can enjoy the fruits of your labor? And you want to talk about an obstacle that can come in the way of that? Take God lightly. Take God lightly. Run your mouth before listening to him. This is what Scripture says. This isn't what I say. This is what the Word of God tells us. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And notice what he says here. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake, because this is what they say. Now, who's the messenger, we might ask? Well, a messenger can mean angel, right? In the Septuagint, it's God himself. But very likely, it could simply be the priest in that day and age, right? Because they'd go to the temple and they'd make their vow. And the priest hears it. Well, if God blesses my business, my farm, I'll give this, this. And so the priest says, all right, time to pay up. I see he's blessed you. And they're, whoa, whoa, whoa. That was kind of a mistake. I didn't really get it, and I didn't understand this, and I didn't know I would need this much more land, and I'd need money to buy this and to buy that. That was a mistake. And then notice what he says, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? This is self-inflicted trouble with God. We've brought this on ourselves by what it is that has been said and spoken to God. And he takes this very serious. Very serious. So what's the remedy? If you remember all the other obstacles that he's been talking about, for most of them, he gives remedies, doesn't he? You know, those that are thrusting into life, going after everything to keep up with the Joneses, the envy that they're, what was the remedy? Rest, relax, recreate a little bit, enjoy life. That was in isolation. Well, get companionship. Don't isolate yourself. And in the politics, and looking for the greatest, great leader, remember God, who is above all. What is it here? Well, first of all, he tells us in this verse, for when dreams increase and words grow, there is vanity. Kind of repeating what he's already said before. When these dreams increase, when these daydreams, when these thoughts and these ideas, our words get to be a lot. We've got a lot to say because we have a lot that we desire, and all of this is vanity. It's Havel. It is some of the utmost of Havel. All of these things that are said, and it ends up, as he has shown us, gets us into trouble with God. What is the remedy? But God is the one you must fear. Fear God. It's really a simple one, isn't it? When you think about it, but it's so hard to do. Fear God. Give him his right place. You know what we fear most? Life. We fear life, and so that's where God becomes a manipulation tool for us that we try to use to make some of these problems in life be better, because we fear what can happen to us here. And what should we fear most? God. Not circumstances. Not all the hurts and pains that we can experience in this life. He is the one, and it's not you should fear. Did you notice that? It's not, he's not the one that it's a good idea to fear God. That'll help you out. You must. You must fear God. Oh, the great remedy that is here for us. Simple, but seldom done. Don't trifle, don't flirt, don't play, don't use God. Fear God. Don't be superficial with God. Take him absolutely serious. Fearing God is a biblical mandate that we all must adhere to. When we get to Ephesians 5, we're going to see this when it talks about submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. That word reverence is in ASB translated, fear. Out of fear for Christ. There's just always along with what we do is this healthy dose of recognizing and realizing who he is. To fear God is what? It is to know him. to know him for who he is, what he has said about himself. Don't paint some other God in your mind. Well, my God would never do that because my, you hear this, right? My God wouldn't act. Well, because your God doesn't exist if he's not the God from the Bible. This is what God says who he is, and that's why we go to Scripture to find out who has he told us that he is, because that is what matters first and foremost. He is God. He is high and lifted up. He is powerful. He is righteous. He is holy. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He's all places, all times, all these things that we understand about him. Knows all things, sees all things. How amazing this is, our God. We are to understand and put him in this place. He absolutely comes first. He deserves our utmost reverence and awe. Now, this does not drive us away from God. You see what happens when a sinner comes to faith in Christ? What is it that they understand? They understand who God is. They understand a little of who God is. And they understand who they are before God. They're guilty, fallen sinners. And what does this do? For us as Christians, drives us to Christ. There he is with his arms outstretched. As we remembered this morning, dying for us. Giving himself for us. It drives us to him. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, it says in Proverbs, that one may turn away from the sneers of death. The fear of God drives us away from what? Ourself and our way that's leading us to what? Destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems so right. And when we understand who God is, it drives us to him. I want to know what he says because I am giving him the respect. I am giving him the rightful place. The fool says, I don't need to do that. I can figure this out all on my own. I don't even need to worship him. I went down and kneeled at an altar. I'm good. And cast it aside. And he's saying, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. You want to talk about an obstacle in your life to live and have where you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. This most certainly will be an obstacle to that. You remember the Lord Jesus with Peter in John 6? And the people desert Jesus. Like, oh, but that's a hard saying. I can't listen to that. And they leave. And then the Lord Jesus looks at his disciples and asks them, are you going to leave too? The 12. And what does Peter say? Where would we go? Where would we go? I read about a husband and a wife who'd been married 30-plus years. A substantial amount of time, not an extraordinary amount of time, but a good long time. And he says to his wife on their anniversary, he says, you know, I don't know why you've stuck with me. I've made so many mistakes. I haven't been the provider I should have been. I've made mistakes in decisions I've made. I haven't been the father I should have been. I've made all this, did so many things wrong. I don't know why you stayed with me. And her answer to him was, well, where would I go? Well, I didn't land so well. Kind of thought, okay, well, she just really believes in her vow that she has made. Maybe doesn't ever really had another option. And she asked him, she says it again. No, where would I go? And he looked up at her, tears in his eyes, and he said, I don't know. And she continued, where would I go to find someone like you? Where would I go to find someone has a heart like you do? That cares and loves like you do, that listens like you do, that is there for me during all the hard times, where would I go? See the difference? This is what Peter is saying. Where would I go? This is what someone understands when they understand who God is. Where in the world would I go? I don't have this perspective that he has. I don't have this insight that he has. And all that he does, I don't want to go to me because I don't trust me. I want to go to him when it comes to understanding this life, what he is doing, what I should do, how I should react, how I should respond. See, joy only comes from the real things, and the real thing is fearing God. Don't bring him down to our standards. Don't bring him down to be like a human being. I remember hearing, don't bring God into a, make him look like a human being when you think about him. Don't even do that. It's wrong. He's not a human being. Don't picture a face. He is spirit everywhere at once, understanding all things beyond anything that we can comprehend, and stand in fear and stand in awe of who he is. To have the right interaction with God is so necessary in our life. And how do we have that? Fear him. Fear him. Work out your salvation, Paul tells the Philippians, with fear. But there's another word there. And trembling. There's an understanding. Wow. Who God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you admitting how often we fall short. And Father, we realize how merciful and long-suffering you have been. Father, we thank you for these words that show us and clarify to us some of who you are and how it is that we are to interact with you. Help us in our walks, in our lives here on earth. Each one of us, Father, help us to have a healthy dose of fear for you. Not a fear that drives away, a fear that draws us to. Understanding what a wonder and what a privilege and what a blessing it is to be in the family of God. And that you have a purpose for us here on earth. That we are a means to your end. And you are not a means to our end. Father, help us with this. And help us to learn that when we come with reverence and awe of who God is. We're not asking the questions, what is the least I can do? Or what is it that I can get away with when I come to God? We ask the better questions. What is it I can give? How is it that I can come? In what ways can I show and make myself realize the awesomeness of who you are? Father, help each one of us in this way, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ.